Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle. I'm the pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And today on Word Magazine, I have two guests who are not strangers to the Word Magazine podcast, but folk who have been guests on this podcast before. And in this episode, we're going to talk a little bit about the upcoming Kept Pure in All Ages conference that will be held November 3rd and 4th of this year, 2023, up at the Five Solas Church in Reedsburg, Wisconsin. And so let me welcome to this episode, first of all, Pastor Christian Chaffrey, who will be our host pastor for the Kept Pure Conference.
Thanks for having me on, Jeff. It's good to be back.
Good to have you here. I'm glad that you were the one person in the meeting who chose to have a coat and a tie. So thank you for having the OPC official uniform on today.
Well, I am appearing on YouTube's most glorious podcast, right?
It's true. It's true. It's not the most widely listened to, but it could be maybe perhaps considered by some worth listening to. And also from the sunny regions of Arizona, Dane Johansson is with us. Dane, welcome back to Word Magazine.
It's great to be back with you.
And tell me about where you're ministering, what you're doing right now, Dane.
So right now I'm a pastoral intern at Reformation OPC in Apache Junction, Arizona, which is right by Mesa, Arizona. And I've been a pastoral intern here for 2 years. So I'm serving with Pastor Joel Ellis and the session here, and finishing my education over at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And that's been a huge blessing as well.
Great. So are you working on an MDiv there?
It would be a BDiv for me, but yeah.
BDiv, sorry.
Which is the same. It's the same course material.
Yeah, yeah. And that's been primarily online?
Yeah, so I've been taking all the classes online. But it's been a huge blessing. I enjoy it.
Good, wonderful. What's been the most encouraging course you've had there?
That'd be hard to say. I mean, I think most of the pastoral courses, like we had a course with Ian Hamilton, Dr. Ian Hamilton, on the Reformed Pastor, and some of the required reading for it was, you know, Charles Bridges and men like that. We went through the ministries of Thomas Boston, the Erskine brothers, Samuel Rutherford. We had to read his letters and the letters of John Calvin. That was a really, really encouraging, fun course. Yeah.
Sounds like it. But Dane, if you study all those old guys, how are you possibly going to be able to be relevant to the modern generation?
That's the struggle, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think the more of the old guys you read, the more relevant you are.
Ah, there you have it. Christian, what's just happening before we talk about the conference? Tell us about what's happening in your life and ministry endeavors.
Well, in terms of my life, my family continues to grow. My children are growing up. My oldest son recently got engaged.
Wow.
So we're having all sorts of changes here in the home. It's the beginning of autumn, which means a lot of cleanup around the homestead, you know, stacking firewood and clearing the garden and burning brush. It's a great season for our church life right now. We've been adding new members this year, and we're enjoying a season of unity and peace and joy in the gospel. So I'm very thankful for that. And then things like the conference, of course, keep me busy, preparations and such.
Well, your church has really done a fantastic job the last 2 years. It's just really it's really kind of a first class operation, the way your members pitch in. It's not just a Christian McChaffrey show, but all his members are there really serving, ministering, wonderful hospitality. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. I noticed one thing that came out here recently that I know you had a hand in. Some people think I had a hand in this. I mean, I did, and that I gave a blurb for it, an endorsement for it. But you were really the one behind this little book project, Theodore P. Letus's little book. It's a title change, I think, from the original, but it's now titled Today's Christian and the Church's Bible, A Time to Return to the Authorized Version. Can you tell us just briefly about how this came about, what the response has been so far?
Sure. I think it's about a year and a half ago, I started Text and Translation, the website, and I had to start a corporation in order to do that legally. So I listed it as a publishing house. Thought I would start out with online materials and then branch out to printed materials as the Lord provided. And I received permission from Dr. Lita's family to reprint anything not under active copyright. And rather than going for a big project, I picked one of his smaller works and just retypeset it and worked with the Greater Heritage Christian Publishing Company, who brought it to print. And the plan is to continue to reintroduce some of these older works. That's been out of print for a long time. And part of the joy was redesigning the cover and, I guess, rebranding it for the current generation. And people have been giving good feedback. They enjoy the little booklet, and I hope to continue to do more.
Yeah, the Greater Heritage, this is the same small publishing, Christian publishing company that in Florida that did our Why I Preach from the Received textbook. And they really try to do a good job with, I think, the technical aspects of the book and nice artwork, nice cover work. And it looks nice to the eye. It's a brief work. It's basically just an article, but I know after it came out, I had somebody text me and who had gotten it and said that it really reinforced their views on why a traditional Protestant translation was important in these days. Thank you for putting that together and getting going. Where do you think we stand right now with Why I Preach from the Received Text, the book? You guys, obviously, Christian co-edited with me and Dane contributed an article and was kind of, when it came out and we got some negative responses and some positive responses. And we were all three of us out there doing some advocacy for the position. So where do things stand now with that little book? Dane, what are your thoughts on it as a seminary student? What's the situation out there for people thinking about the confessional text, do you think?
I mean, I've heard many of the students at Greenville be familiar with the book, have read the book. There's discussions about the book or specific articles in the book. Obviously, there's some that have been more negative. There's some that have been more positive. But overall, I think it's been generally helpful, at least at my experience at Greenville, in exposing people to the position and giving people an opportunity to read through from ministers who hold to the position, not just other people's thought on what the position is, but here's straight from the horse's mouth. You know, here's all these ministers who preach from the Received Text, who hold to this position, who hold to the church's Bible. And it's a place where you can send people. And I think it's been overall helpful. It's put us on the map in a way, or the position on the map, not us. We're not interested in having us on the map, but God's word on the map. And this position that has been in the past 100 years or so, past few decades, kind of neglected or forgotten, has kind of put it back on the map. So I think overall it's been, from my experience at seminary, nothing but positive.
Christian, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, after about a year of getting a feel for how well it was received, you know, there were positive comments, but the chief complaint was against our appendix and really just one paragraph that challenged people to consider their ability to have differences in the church. And there were some accusations, I would say slander against us, that we were actively encouraging people to leave their critical text churches. And we blew that off in the beginning as just slander and unwarranted criticism. But I received reports from some other ministers that men in their presbytery were approaching them and challenging them on this, on potentially being divisive in the body. So that's why about a month ago, we posted on Text and Translation an expanded version of that advice to show that there is actually no desire to be divisive. And I haven't heard much feedback about that, but hopefully our chief critics will take time to read and consider the intended import of our advice. But you can only ask. I mean, people are going to think what they want to think, right?
Yeah, you sent me that article that you posted, giving some further explanation to that appendix on if you hold to the confessional text position and perhaps you're a minister and you're in a church that doesn't have that position, or probably more very common anyway. I don't know if it's more or less common, but you're an individual Christian member of a church and that's not the dominant position. But I found it the criticism that you were talking about, because I hadn't heard much of that other than maybe one person who had passed something along anecdotally on Twitter. But I was like, how could you possibly have read this appendix? It almost bends over backward to say, don't cause any trouble in your church. This isn't an issue that should necessarily cause you to leave a church. Go humbly to your leadership. If you're a member of the church, don't lay any burdens on your pastor or your elders. I mean, we sort of bent over backwards to say, be charitable. And I think that's what we've always wanted to put forward. I mean, I was thinking back to when we had one of the first national meetings, I guess, in 2019 in Atlanta, at Robert Trulove's church. That question was raised, is this going to be divisive? And I know Robert and I both went, bent over backwards to say, don't let this cause division in your church. Be charitable, be friendly. But on the other hand, you do have Christian liberty to hold to what your convictional views are, as long as you're not being uncharitable and untruthful and so forth. So I'm glad you responded to that, Christian. I think you did. You, as you are prone to do, you gave a very capable, cogent, friendly, charitable response to that. And I think a lot of times probably those type of criticisms are coming from people who haven't actually read the book. In fact, I recently had an interaction with someone who had expressed criticism of some aspects of the book, and I pressed the fellow a little bit further. He didn't even own the book. He hasn't even read it. All he's doing is reading blogs or opinions. He's not actually taking the time to look at it himself. I'm like, perhaps you should first read it before you offer. It's funny. The other day I was reviewing a journal for which I do book reviews. And I was looking at the guidelines because there had been some adjustments to it. But there's a statement in it that said, basically, don't review a book you haven't read. That's a good rule of thumb. Don't try to review a book that you haven't actually read. So anyway, it seems like.
Yeah, so there's a Latin phrase for that. It's called duh.
Yes. So I don't know. I've been quizzing you guys. Did you guys want to quiz me about what I've been up to here of late?
Yeah, what have you had been going on? What have you been busy with?
It's actually been very nice. In August and September, I was mainly just been at home and doing my regular routine. I was traveling a lot earlier in the year. I had the opportunity to go in June to do the couple of Trinitarian Bible Society conferences in Northern Ireland and then in London. I enjoyed that. I had the opportunity to preach in a couple places there as well, in a couple churches in London. And then we have some things we do in our church every year. We have a children's Bible school. We have a youth conference that I organize for our other Reformed Baptist churches as well. So we did that. And I had the opportunity to attend the International Congress on Calvin Research that was at Calvin University. I'd never been there before. And that was a really stimulating meeting. I'd attended the one in 2018 that was held at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And then they usually do this every 4 years, but because of COVID, They had an interruption in the schedule. I think they were supposed to have done it in Brazil, and they ended up having to change it. And anyway, so the meeting was at Calvin University, but I did a paper there, actually on Calvin's view of text as reflected in his commentary on the Gospel of John. And I had preached through John a couple of years ago. And as I preached through John, I had read Calvin's commentary alongside of it. And whenever I got to a point in the commentary where he made some comments on the text, I just sort of jotted down some notes on it. And then once I had completed the series, I had a, you know, a set of notes. And so I basically just put that into an article, and I hope perhaps maybe I'll put that out as an article at some point. I think just as a little teaser on that, I've written before about Calvin and textual criticism, and Calvin sometimes gets quoted on both sides. He gets sometimes quoted by the people who are advocates for the modern critical text that he was, you know, engaged in, you know, a reasoned eclecticism, basically the forerunner to it. On the other hand, obviously, he gets quoted on our side because he did defend essentially the traditional text and in the traditional readings, like the woman taken in adultery, the traditional ending of Mark, the coming on him. But anyways, it was interesting to look through his comments in the Gospel of John and see sort of the points he's making. And I argue actually in the paper, he's sort of the father of both sides. He's sort of the root. We can see eventually the rise of modern historical criticism out of his writings, but we can also see that impulse towards the robust defense of the traditional text and the implications of it for apologetics with Roman Catholics or with atheists or whatever. But anyway, so maybe at some point that will see the light of day. And but anyway, so that was one kind of fun thing that I did. I took my family with me on that trip, and my wife called it I don't want to offend anybody who lives in Ohio or Michigan or whatever, but she called it our tour of the armpit of America. So, because we went to a baseball game in Detroit, downtown Detroit, on the way, and we went to Grand Rapids. It was kind of a baseball trip too. My boys love baseball, so we went to got to see the White Caps, which is a single A team for the Detroit Tigers, in Grand Rapids, and then on the way back we stopped in Pittsburgh. And that's the most beautiful baseball stadium I've ever seen. It's gorgeous. But anyways, we got to see the Pirates play the Phillies. And anyway, it was fun. Yeah. But anyways, that's a little bit about what we just had our we have a thing called a Keech conference. And we just had this past weekend. And the speaker, primary speaker was Jeffrey Thomas. Who's a Welsh, you know, pastor for 50 years at the Alfred Place Baptist Church in Aberystwyth. I think that's the way you pronounce it, Wales. So it was, he's 85 years old, but the man can preach. I pray I would make it to 85. And if I do that, I would be able to preach the way he can. He, you know, sort of very carefully walked toward the stage and got up there. But boy, when he got up there, he was ready to preach. And, you know, he had a fruitful ministry. I was thinking about, you know, Derek Thomas was converted under his ministry and was a member of the church and actually served as a deacon in the church. And I didn't get a chance to ask him what he thought about Thomas eventually then becoming Presbyterian. But anyways, That'll be a discussion for another day. Let's move ahead if we can, and let's talk a little bit about the Kept Pure in All Ages conference, which, as I noted, this is the third consecutive year that the conference has been held, and so all three of us will be there. All three of us will be speaking. But I'll maybe turn it over to Christian. And if you want to give us a review, tell us about the what the theme is, the dates. And if you want to ask us about what the assignments we've been given to address, so I'll turn it over to Christian if that's okay.
Yeah, thanks, Jeff. So first, conference basics. Our purpose statement is as follows. The Kept Pure in All Ages conference is a conference that issues an earnest but brotherly call to return to the classical Protestant view of the biblical text of Scripture, which led our fathers in the faith to receive the Textus Receptus as the authentic Word of God, especially in light of the radical changes that are coming both to the Greek New Testament and our English translations. This year's conference will be held in Reedsburg, Wisconsin, at Five Solas Church, beginning on Friday evening, November 3rd, and concluding in the afternoon of Saturday the 4th. And people who want more details and a schedule and an opportunity to RSVP are welcome to visit the website. It's keptpure.com. So that's the general basic information. And in God's providence, we ended up scheduling the conference for later in the year, this time around, for various reasons. And we thought it would be convenient to choose a Reformation theme, since most people, including many Lutherans in our area, are familiar with Reformation Day. Of course, the anniversary of Martin Luther posting his 95 Theses at the church in Wittenberg. So we were hoping also to turn this conference more into a Reformation celebration that might attract local people as well. So we chose a Reformation theme.
So that the special emphasis this year is going to be how the Protestant Reformation affects or impacted our view of Scripture and what the implications are for our bibliology, essentially. Is that fair to say? And it's Friday, Saturday, November 3rd and 4th. And I know having attended before, we just had our Keach conference, which is a Reformed Baptist Fellowship of Virginia annual conference. There are a lot of conferences this time of year. There have been a lot of high profile conferences that took place. What do you think the value of a conference is as opposed to just watching something online by yourself? What's the value of actually coming and being present at a conference, do you think?
Well, first, let me admit that most people have benefited from our conference by viewing it online. Mm. You look at the view counts for the various lectures, and it's 10 to 100 fold what we actually had in physical attendance. But as one who's been there, you can attest to the fact that some sessions are devotional and worshipful in their nature. Many opportunities for Christian fellowship, not only, you know, amongst the local brothers here, but across many different states, friendships have blossomed from our conferences. And also, I think, and I can't get in the mind of our critics or adversaries, but well-executed conferences do grant legitimacy to theological topics that are worth consideration. And if we just put it on blogs and on Facebook and Twitter, you know, those are just people from who knows where, some swamp in Arkansas. But when you have 100 plus people come together and enjoy fellowship and study doctrine and leave well-informed, it benefits the whole body of Christ, I believe. And we've also noticed since our conferences some cross-pollination, so that I've been working more with Trinitarian Bible Society, and so have you, and they're very cooperative, and they've been co-sponsoring our conference. And it just consolidates interest in what's probably a forgotten topic from the theological curricula, and that would be bibliology.
Yeah. I mean, it's not a huge conference, but it's a quality one. And I mean, actually it's been well attended. I mean, pretty much the room has been pretty full for the meetings. And also it's been interesting because in the previous conferences, I don't know what this one is going to be like. We've had people from all over the country come. I mean, I think there were like 20, 25 states represented. the last couple of times, and some people drove long ways. I mean, they came from Arizona. They came from, cross country to get there. And I think for some people, maybe who are they feel maybe they're in their context, they feel like a little isolated, like they have these strong convictions, but they don't know other people who do, or maybe their church doesn't. It's kind of encouraging for them. And that's true for lay people and for pastors as well. But it's also, just a chance to get to, there's a lot of opportunity for fellowship. I know at the hotel last year, a bunch of us were down there sitting around the table, breakfast, and we had, probably an hour's worth of time just to sit around and talk with one another. So it, anyway, it's a, that fellowship part is valuable and important. I was
You know,
talking
one
about.
other benefit that I just thought of is when you introduce people not only to bibliology, but to some of the classic passages that we would seek to defend. You already mentioned some of them in Calvin's commentary. A lot of traffic, especially over the last decade, has been coming from independent and fundamental sources. And that I don't think has benefited the cause of the authentic text. So when people come to a conference such as ours, they'll realize it's all confessional, subscribing Christians with advanced degrees, and that we're very mainstream in terms of the established Protestant churches. And there's no kookiness or weirdness. There are no, I mean, nut jobs are allowed to attend, of course, but they're not allowed in the pulpit. So I think that's good. It's good for the conference, but it's also good for the continued discussion on text and translation.
Dan, you want to jump in on that? Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think I haven't gotten to go to any of the Kept Pure conferences, so this will be my first time not only attending, but I get to share a devotional lesson as well, and that will be a huge blessing. But I did go to the first kind of conference we had back, the one you mentioned in Georgia at Robert Trulove's church. What was that, 2019? And I think the point you hit on, Jeff, a moment ago, of people that feel isolated, they're only hearing this stuff online. They're talking with other people online about it, but they feel kind of isolated in their context, that people at their church, they talk about their convictions and people look at them like they have horns growing out of their head, or cloven feet. They come together and they see that there are other brothers throughout the world, who come from different places, different backgrounds, that are real human beings, real brothers and sisters in Christ that hold to the same convictions. And I think that's one of the greatest benefits. So I'm looking forward to coming to the Kept Pure conference just for that, the fellowship.
Yeah, I think it's going to be very enjoyable. So there are going to be three main lectures and a devotional that's going to be shared. So let's talk about the topics if we can. On Friday evening, Christian, you're going to be addressing the issue of the authority of Scripture. What might we anticipate from your lecture on that?
Well, before I answer that, Friday evening is going to start with something new for our conference, and that's a hymn sing. And I've chosen some Reformation era hymns written by some names you would recognize, like John Huss and Martin Luther. And we'll sing those, during the first section, just in order to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. But then I will be speaking on the authority of Scripture. And, people hear about the Reformation, and sometimes they make the mistake of thinking it's only a 16th century movement that happened in Europe, when actually we see Reformation in the Bible and in biblical history. So my plan is to begin with the Reformation that occurred under the reign of King Josiah, and then having established some principles from that about the authority of Scripture and its effect on God's people and the world, maybe draw some parallels with the Reformation in the 16th century and also to the continued need of our own day, to call upon the church to, rediscover, as it were, the authority of Scripture, and then respond to it through repentance and faith. So that'll be lecture number one on the authority of Scripture. We'll end that night with fellowship, weather permitting, campfire, s'mores, hot cider, and all that, as some would say, really cool food and stuff like that. And then, we reconvene on Saturday, and Dane will get the first portion with a devotional, so maybe we can hand it off to him and hear what he has planned.
Well, naturally flowing out of the authority of Scripture is the use of Scripture. And that's what I've been asked to speak on is the use of Scripture, which we're taking obviously from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. As I was preparing and thinking through it and continue to prepare through reading commentaries and Calvin's sermons, Calvin makes a point in his commentary on the passage for the word profitable, that the scriptures were given to us by God and inspired by him and given to his church for that very purpose, that they would be profitable. And so to use scripture in any other way, to use scripture in an unprofitable way, he says, is unlawful. And I think that's a really key and helpful point to consider, that especially for us, you know, we're excited about our convictions. We're excited about a return to the Protestant view of scripture. I think that the scripture's view of itself is what we're presenting, hopefully, right? And not only do we want to defend scripture, we should use scripture. And that means we allow God's word to correct us in our doctrine and our life and how we present ourselves to the watching world, especially in a time like ours where we have people, you can just say you're whatever gender, you know, what is Facebook or what is it called? Meta now, they've even changed their own name. Meta has what, 150 genders or something? But what does God's word say? We have to submit ourselves to it and it has to be profitable. It's been given to us, not just to study, not just to defend, not just to argue about, not to write papers about. All that stuff is good and right, but to ultimately be profitable, that we might be equipped and ready. So if I speak longer than 5 minutes about this, I'm giving a quarter of my sermon. So I'll hand it off now. But I'm excited about that topic, and it'll be fun.
Now, I got one question for you, brother.
Yes, sir.
You got to settle the debate. Is it thoroughly or thoroughly furnished?
If I'm reading the King James, it's thoroughly.
That's great.
Is there a difference between the words?
I don't think so.
Agreed.
We'll have to look it up at the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, and see if there's any subtlety in what might have been meant by thoroughly.
I'll have to borrow.
I know someone that could do that for us.
Right.
Yeah.
Send them an email.
I guess on Saturday after Dane has his devotion, which is going to be on the uses of Scripture. Sounds wonderful. I'm looking forward to hearing his insights. I guess I have two lectures. And the first is going to be on the authenticity of Scripture. And I got to tell you, it's October 2 as we're recording this, October the 2nd. And so I've got a whole month to prepare. So I'm in the process now thinking about what I want to do. I will say, as we've done these conferences in the past, I don't think we've really tried in these conferences not to just give rehash material, but I think there will be, you know, fresh and new material. I was talking with a minister the other day about this, and he said, you know, in the internet world, you know, it used to be some of these guys who spoke at conferences and things like this, they could have the same sort of message and use it in multiple places. And these days, that's, you know, it's hard to do because people listen. And so we're not just going to hopefully just present something you've already heard before, but, and again, to push ourselves to go a little bit further, but we're going to look at the question of the authenticity of Scripture, of course, in chapter 1, paragraph 8 of our confessions. You know, it talks about Scripture being authentical. And so I'm going to look at what that term means. And hopefully I'm planning to trace some examples of places of particular texts where discernment and a decision has to be made. It can't be, the can can't be kicked down the road on what is authentical, what is Scripture. If we don't know what Scripture is, then we don't have a place to stand, I think, in giving a defense for the hope that is within us. So anyways, I'm planning to do that. And then the second one is going to be on the accuracy of Scripture. And I don't honestly often speak as much about the issues related to translation, but I will be talking in that talk about some of the connections between a good text and a good translation. So I'll be trying to address that. Probably for both of those lectures, I think I mentioned this to Christian. I just recently completed a 10,000 plus word article, scholarly article, on the topic of retrieving the bibliology of John Owen. And it's going to be did this for a journal, and we'll, it'll probably be appearing in that journal before the end of the year. And so probably I'll be drawing upon some of the material that that I use. So there'll probably be quite a few quotations, citations, references to John Owen, the bibliology of John Owen. What did he say about what was the authentical text? What did he say about what was the accurate text and accurate translations based upon it? So anyways, I'll be in the, over the next month up to the time of the conference, putting my thoughts together on that. And I'm very much looking forward to being there once again. Wisconsin's a beautiful place, the plains, and it's a lovely place to visit. So I'm looking forward to being there again. And there's going to be a panel discussion too at the end. And I know you don't normally record that because sometimes we have some, it gets into the nitty gritties of what's happening in our lives or churches. And I like the fact that you leave that sort of unrecorded. So people who haven't, that's one area. If you don't actually attend the conference, you don't really get a chance to be part of that. But Christian, anything else you want to add, fill in the gaps? From our conversation about what the content of the conference will be this year?
No, that pretty well covers it. I would just encourage people to come. If cost or logistics is an issue, we have some generous supporters. We might be able to arrange a scholarship. We did that for one minister who's coming in from out of state, and we just helped him with lodging and travel. So if that's the big burden that prevents you from joining, please just contact me and we'll see what we can do to take care of it.
Okay. Good. So if someone wants to attend, they need to pre-register. Is that right?
It's preferred. And that's only because we're providing plenty of snacks and then a lunch. So we'd like to know how many heads will be there.
Right. And they do that by going to the website?
Yes, keptpure.com, keptpure.com. And just scroll down. It's a single page website. Scroll down to the RSVP and just fill in the form. It'll come right to me and we'll get you registered.
Okay. Dane, you want to add anything else about the conference?
I'm looking forward to it. I've never been to your church, so I'm looking forward to meeting everybody there and seeing you guys speak. It's going to be a good time.
Lovely group of people there. Very hospitable. And I'm assuming, Christian, that Trinitarian Bible Society is going to have a book table there. Is that right?
Yes, they always do. I don't know if they're going to be able to send representatives because that's a busy time of the year for them, but they always send plenty of materials, including Bibles, tractates, you name it.
Wonderful. Good. Yeah, I know I've enjoyed picking up some things from them at the conferences when I've been there. So, well, brothers, I think we'll bring things to a close. Is there anything maybe coming up in your personal lives or ministries, something you're writing or doing that you want us to know about, or ways we can follow your ministry? Dane, what about for you?
I mean, other than school and filling the pulpit at ROPC, not a whole lot other than that. So I'm not writing any papers or any articles lately except for school. But if you wanted to follow the ministry at ROPC, you could obviously go to our YouTube page, ROPC, Reformation OPC, and that should pop up there if you wanted to hear any of my sermons or Pastor Joel's.
I told you, we were speaking before we got started, and because of the time difference, you guys are 3 hours, difference. A lot of times I found like on a Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, I'm through with my duties at my church, but I've been able to listen in to some of your services and found it edifying, encouraging to be able to listen in. So every once in a while, if you see somebody listen, it might be somebody from Virginia who's listening in. Yeah. Christian, what about you, brother?
Well, generally, if anyone wants to hear me preach, I post sermons weekly at fivesolas.church. those are audio sermons for the most part. And most of my contributions to the discussion on text and translation are through the website textandtranslation.org. I try to post weekly. Some is original content, but much of it is curated from the internet. I try to post the best defenses for the accuracy of the traditional text and also the accuracy of our common version.
All right. Well, brothers, thank you guys so much for being my guest today for this little preview of the Kept Pure in All Ages Conference, November 3rd and 4th of 2023. And I hope that we'll have some listeners who will consider coming and joining us, particularly if you live closer in that area. Come on out and join us. I'd love to get an opportunity to meet you in person. I'm sure the other conference participants would say the same. So with that, we're going to bring this episode to a close. Thank you for listening to Word Magazine, and we'll look forward to listening to you in the next episode. Till then, take care, and may the Lord richly bless you.